Are you guys excited to be here today? I don't know about you, but I'm expecting something good today, big today. I woke up and I was praying over our service and thinking about prayer and fasting starting this week, and so many great things are on the horizon for our church. Today is a good day, an exciting day, and so many opportunities for the new year. Well, a few years ago, I want to tell you a story. A few years ago, my family and I, every year actually, on Christmas Day, after we open presents at my parents' house with our kids, we go to the airport and we fly to Kentucky to visit Mandy's family. A few years ago, we were at DFW Airport and we were flying in. Our flight was already delayed leaving Albuquerque. We were flying into Dallas, and we knew that our layover was gonna be short. It was getting shorter and shorter and shorter by the moment. Have you ever been on a delayed flight and you're on the tarmac, you're about to get to the gate, you can see the layover time getting shorter and shorter, you know your plane is gonna leave you, and you start stressing, and in those moments, that's when there's no one working at the gate, that's when the pilot doesn't tell you what's going on, you're just sitting there forever. Am I right? Yeah. And so that's what's happening that day. Aslan, our youngest, was just born. She was an infant. And we had the three other kids, and we are running through the airport. I mean, we're down to like 5 minutes. We've got to get from one end to the other. I mean, we are running. And we see the gate. It's late at night. It's honestly close to 11 p.m. And I could see the person that worked for the airlines that was working at the counter, working at the gate. She saw us. I mean, I've got a stroller sprinting, like, I mean, as fast as I could. The kids are behind me and I'm yelling because I did not want to get stuck in Dallas overnight that late. It was freezing cold. And the lady sees us. I kid you not. The lady sees us running down the hall and she just starts going and closes the door. Boom. And I run up and I mean, I'm having to remind myself I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I can handle this appropriately, but that was not what was in my head, right? And so I run up and I'm like, what's happening? Why did you close the door? And she said, I'm so sorry, sir. Our policy is I have to close the door exactly 10 minutes before the time of takeoff. I said, we were running, you saw me, I was yelling, you could have waited just one more minute. She said, I'm sorry, sir. We'll see, we'll do the best we can. We sat there for 30 minutes while she was trying to find a flight for the next morning. We had to get all of our kids in the car, in a rental, in a shuttle. We have to go to a motel. We have none of our bags, nothing. We have a little baby. We had to wake up the next morning at 4 a.m. and we're trying to get on another flight. It's just the worst. Especially flying right now is just the worst. I don't recommend it unless you absolutely have to. But as I'm running up to the gate, I see this door closing. And as I was writing this message today and thinking about week two of the series, An Open Door, when we see a door closing in our lives, I was thinking about that story, thinking all those people on the plane are getting to do what I thought I was going to do. Have a peaceful night, get to the destination on time, see all of their families, but not us. I had to stand at the window and watch the plane back off when we were there 1 minute late. And I saw our opportunity pull away and fly away. And I think when we hear a story like that, many of us view calling, which this is what this series is about, the same way. We live our lives rushing, trying to get to the next place and the next thing, and why am I not married, and why is this not panning out the way I thought it was gonna pan out, and when am I gonna get the raise, and when am I gonna get my opportunity in ministry, when is my calling going to come? And it feels like in our timeline, right at the right time, we actually see other people getting to do what we thought we were going to do, and it feels like God closed the door on us. Have you ever been there? So many people are going through that right now. So many people go through that kind of experience every so often in their lives. And our flagship scripture for this series comes from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And Jesus is talking to the apostle John, giving him the revelation, talking to a church. And he says, I have placed an open door before you, which no one can close. I know you have little strength, but you have obeyed my teaching and were not afraid to speak my name. I want us to focus on that first line. I have placed an open door before you, which no one can close. When Jesus is the one speaking and he makes a statement like that and leaves no room for gray, he says, I have placed an open door in front of you. And guess what? No one can shut it. We are the only ones that can choose whether or not we can walk through that door. You may be thinking you're in a season right now where God has closed the door of opportunity for you. You might be in a season where you feel like because of circumstances, a spouse or a friend or a boss or an acquaintance or an enemy has slammed the door shut on you, your purpose, your calling, your dream, your destiny. But I want us to remember Revelation 3:8. God has placed an open door, not a closed door. There is no time limit. When God places calling in front of you, there is no expiration date. He placed an open door in front of you, and no one can shut it. Even if it feels like someone else has closed the door to your destiny, I want you to rest assured that the fact it is still open and the opportunity is still there. Last week, we talked about calling and what a primary and secondary callings are. The primary calling that we see in Scripture is the call of being. I need to become. I need to be the person God has called me to be. This kind of calling is by God. It's the call to God, and it is the call for God. First and foremost, Jesus said the call of, I want you to follow me. God is calling us to him, to have relationship with him. And we can't put our primary calling in front of the secondary calling, which is about doing, because if we do that, we'll only end up in destruction. Because the calling, purpose, and destiny God has for your life, we cannot hold that weight. If I'm being honest, we cannot hold that weight until we are close in relationship with God. It's the call to be before the call to do. The secondary calling about doing is for everyone, everywhere, and in everything. So first of all, we're called to a relationship with God. But secondly, he's given you a very specific secondary calling. You as an individual gave you a calling for every person to take it everywhere and to apply it in everything. I think one of the worst things that ever happened to Western Christianity is the fact that we have compartmentalized our relationship with God, we've compartmentalized church, and we've compartmentalized calling. There are certain compartments with certain people that I am a Christian with. I go to church on Sunday. There are certain areas and specific people that I am a Christian around. But when it comes to the call of God on my life, we don't necessarily see that applying at work or at school or on our team, because we've compartmentalized the primary and secondary calling. So the secondary calling is our personal answer to God's call. Secondary callings matter, again, but only because the primary calling matters most. So that's kind of what we talked about last week, and I wanted to give a recap because it's so important for us to remember God has primarily called you to him, but he has given you as an individual something specific, something great. There is greatness in store for you. That's not something I'm just up here saying, trying to cheer you up. When the God of the universe designed you and made you in his creativity, you are not an accident. You are not born by accident, no matter what the circumstance of your birth was. You have destiny and calling and purpose on your life. I think that's a good place to say amen. Don't you guys agree? You have purpose and destiny and calling on your life. But there's another meaning for calling in the Bible, and what I wanna talk about just for a few minutes today. And we're actually going to be unveiling something really, really, really cool at the end of my message today that I know you will all be very excited about. So the title of my message today is Not Yet, But On My Way. Have you ever been in a rush, going somewhere, and people are waiting on you, and you get the text, where are you? And sometimes you're still at your house, sometimes you're actually on your way, but even if you're not on your way, if you just got out of the shower, looking in the mirror, you will bold-faced lie and say, don't worry, I'm on my way. Are you here yet? Not yet, but I'm on my way. Every husband just looked at their wives, right, when I said that. Not yet, but I'm on my way. How can we make that kind of statement? I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way, when we in fact are not on our way. Because we know for sure, in a matter of a couple minutes, after we take care of a couple little things, We will be on our way. I will get from point A to point B. I'm going to get there. So we are confident enough to say, not that, no, I'm actually not on my way at all. I just got out of the shower. I'm staring at my face in the mirror and it's gonna be a while. We don't do that. We say we're on our way because we know we're about to be on our way. This other kind of calling has to do with that. It's the call to become. Because when I'm talking about that, the calling that God gave you as an individual, the primary calling that God calls us unto himself, we like that. I like the idea of me living a godly life. And if you're a believer, you want to. You want to live a godly life at work, at school. I mean, everywhere you go, you want to be a godly man, a godly woman. We want that, we desire it. But the problem is, how do I get from where I am to where I need to be? How can I say I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way? I've never encountered a Christian who said, I don't desire to be godly. I've never encountered a Christian who said that, but I've encountered a lot of Christians who aren't necessarily godly in their everyday lives. And I think it's not a matter of desire or it's not a matter of will. It's a matter of we just don't know the steps to take to get there. How do we become who God has called us to be? This other kind of calling that I'm gonna talk about today is the kind of calling that we see actually in the book of Genesis. And it's the call of naming what we call something. What God calls you is what you actually are. It's the kind of calling where God speaks something to you, he names you, and he, for the rest of your life, is trying to draw out of you, pull out of you, the potential of what he's called you. In Genesis 1, for instance, there's power in what God calls things. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God called them those things, so they were those things. And that's the beauty of being a believer and understanding that we worship the Creator God. He doesn't call things that were already in existence before he called them. When God calls something something, he immediately creates it to be what he's calling it to be. Are you with me? So when God has given you a purpose and destiny, when God has given you a call on your life, it's not something that is he's hoping will be there. It's something that is there. It is the open door in front of you. He's already called it, but he's given you the choice on whether or not you will walk through the open door of the name that he's calling you. This type of calling is far more than labeling or putting a name tag on something to identify it. It's not just what we call something. It's literally speaking it into existence. It's a creative naming form of making. When God names something, he makes something. I'll give you a few examples in scripture. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jacob. Jacob and Esau, you go back to their origins. It's a crazy story, these two brothers, but Jacob ends up getting the birthright from his brother and ends up being the bloodline of Jesus and is receiving the blessing. But Jacob finds himself one day at a crossroads of identity. Who is Jacob going to be? And we have to understand that Jacob, when we look at the name Jacob, it actually means deceiver, deceiver. And Jacob, one night, as he's at this crossroads trying to figure out what he's going to be for the rest of his life, God, in the form of a man or an angel, we don't know specifically if it was an angel, if it was God himself, comes down and chooses to wrestle with Jacob. And Jacob, it's a famous story of Jacob wrestling with God, but as he's wrestling with God through the night, God changes his name. And in Genesis 32, 28, it says, "Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So I want us to look real quick again at this name Jacob, and it means deceiver. Now, I want you to think about how awful, I mean, if your name's Jacob, that's a great name. But back then, it wasn't like, oh, Jacob means something. People, as Jacob was a little boy, they're speaking the word, the Hebrew word for deceiver. So this little kid's running around. It's like us naming our kid today liar. Like, hey, you little liar, come here. Some of you guys are like, I do call my kid that. Okay, but hey, liar. I mean, that's what he was called his entire life. It was more than his name tag. It was his identity. And God wrestles with Jacob through the night, not only to prove a point, but he was wrestling with a previous identity, and God was bringing in a new name. He was remaking Jacob and changing his name from deceiver to Israel, which means God preserves, God fights on behalf of. He changed his name. Also, another meaning of Israel could be upright one, man of integrity. That's the kind of radical making and renaming that God can do in people's lives. It doesn't matter what our upbringing was. It doesn't matter what people have called us. It doesn't matter what things we have done that have become our identity. You have an open door in front of you. And God is not only the God who names, he's the God who renames. And when he renames, he replaces identity in our lives. Another example of this in scripture is Peter. And in Matthew 16, 17 through 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Jesus told them, after he says, well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're this or that or Elijah. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives him the right answer. And in verse 17, Jesus told him, Simon, because his name was Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed. You didn't discover this on your own. It was shown to you by my Father in heaven. So I will now call you Peter, which means a rock. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let's look at what Simon means, or what Simon meant. It meant tossed by the wind, easily blown around, not rooted. That's what Peter was called his entire life. I'm like, who are these parents? But he's literally called, like, hey, blown by the wind, follower. You're gonna do whatever people do around you. You're not a leader. That's who Simon was. And to be honest, he was a loose cannon. He did conform to his environment and his circumstances. And the other disciples, several of them knew him well. And when Jesus said, I'm changing your name from easily tossed by the wind to Peter, which means rock, they're all like, yeah. Wait till you find out Jesus, who he really is. But that's what actually happens when God renames us. And because the truth is, as much as we love people and want to root for people, we're human. And there are very few people that will be genuinely encouraged and genuinely cheer you on when you start talking about the great thing God wants to do in your life. You should have some people in your life that will cheer you on. But the truth is, even the people closest to Peter were probably rolling their eyes, but Jesus didn't see a man easily tossed by the wind. He saw a man who had the faith inside of him to walk on water. He saw a man who had the faith inside of him where one day when he was filled by the Holy Spirit in the upper room that he would walk outside and preach to the thousands with boldness. That's the Peter that Jesus saw that day. Peter was not that man yet, but he was on his way. Jesus is the God who says, I see where you are now, but I'm placing identity on who you will become, because now with me, you are on your way. You are not who you used to be. You are who God says you will be. You are who God says you are, but he gives the responsibility of becoming to us. We have to take on the responsibility of becoming. They weren't these things yet, but they were on their way. So calling is not a matter of being, only a matter of being and doing, but also a matter of becoming what we are not yet, but what we are called by God to be. That's what this third kind of calling is. And it's encouraging, because every time we stumble and every time we fall, the door is not closing, because there is grace and mercy to become. Peter would stumble and fall. Jacob would stumble and fall. The apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. There is mercy and grace on the journey of becoming. Naming calling is very different than name calling. One is who you are, and one is who God is calling you to become. So, how do we become? who God has called us to be. Here's the question. How do we become who God has called us to be? Now, when I give you these few answers, I've got to tell you, this isn't going to be one of those things where your mind is blown. I'm going to be honest. Because most of the things in our faith that really matter aren't these new revelations that God gives us and go, I never heard that in my entire life. What I'm about to show you is ridiculously practical, and it comes back down to always a decision you have to make and a commitment you have to make and holding dedication in your heart and valuing your walk with God above all else. So what does it practically look like? And this is why it's so difficult in right now in the world and really at all time, but especially right now in the world to become who God's called us to be. I want you to think about the amount of minutes and hours you spend in the world with the complete opposite message of who God has called you to be, the complete opposite message of what the Word of God teaches, how many minutes and hours you and your children are around in a culture. It's almost like a tidal wave. It's almost like an avalanche, like you're standing on the edge of a beach and a tidal wave of secularism and a tidal wave of worldliness and a tidal wave of sin and a tidal wave of identity and name calling and naming calling that comes from the enemy. And we only hear about the goodness of God, many of us, for an hour at church on Sunday. If we remember to do something, a devotional in our everyday lives, every single day of your children's lives, they are being told the opposite of what God says about them. Every single day of your life, it is like a tidal wave of worldliness is coming against you every single day. My wife and I say all the time, how in the world is this young generation going to survive this climate in our society? How is this young generation going to maintain godliness and holiness? How are they gonna believe what God says about them? Because we're just standing and this tidal wave of everything anti-God is coming at us. It's the secular mindset, the worldly mindset that puts overemphasis on the physical, overemphasis on physical problems in the world, social problems in the world, all of these different things that matter, that God wants us to be a part of, but they are not the ultimate thing in our life, because the first calling that we see in scripture, God says, I'm calling you to me. I'm calling you to me first. But what the world does is put extra emphasis on the things you see that we can experience with the five senses, extra emphasis on every news story and every latest current thing that you have to be mad about, that you have to be irate about, that you have to post about, and we overemphasize the physical. And what's happened in our society now is we have underemphasized the supernatural. When we talk about a relationship with Jesus, what we think that means is I look at his teachings and try my best to do what he did. That's a fraction of it. But what a relationship with God is understanding that we serve a supernatural God that I can have a supernatural relationship with, and I am not bound to the physical. I care about physical problems. I care about justice. I care about righting wrongs. But the first thing I have to understand is I can't do things for Jesus if I don't know him. I've got to know Jesus in a supernatural way. I'm not talking about the denial of the physical. I'm talking about the call of full acceptance of the supernatural. And the problem is that is foreign even to believers today. I just think about that phrase. The call to Christians for the full acceptance of the supernatural. Like, wow, what does that even mean? It's understanding that this world is secondary to the real world. The real world, if you will, is a supernatural one. Because what the Bible says is this physical world, the book of James says, it's but a vapor, this life, this world. In the grand scheme of eternity, before this world was created, long after this world is renewed and we are in heaven on earth for eternity, eternity compared to this world is a fraction, it's a vapor, it's come and it's gone. This is not what's real, and eternity is secondary. Eternity is primary, this is secondary. But the decisions we make in this physical world in association with my relationship with God, our awareness of the supernatural, our awareness of the spiritual, what you will find yourself doing is leaning on a supernatural God to take care of the things that we cannot solve while we are still commissioned to do what we can do. But the problem is, the reason why we are electing people that we think are going to solve all of our problems and we fall apart when the person we don't vote for isn't elected, the reason we put all of our eggs in those baskets of politicians and celebrities, and if we can just get this movement going, and if we can just get everybody posting this on social media, if we can do all of these different things, that will solve the problem. It will not. It doesn't necessarily hurt, but it will not solve the problem. Because the problem isn't a physical one. The problem is sin. The problem is a supernatural darkness that wants you not to believe in the supernatural darkness. And we cannot solve this physically. We can be engaged in it physically, but the solution comes from a fully empowered, spirit-filled church living out who God has called us to be corporately and individually. It is not by my power, but by his power that the world is changed, that revival comes, that we can set up a new future for the next generation and for our children. We have to put hope where hope should be, because hope is Jesus Christ. I wanna, for the last few minutes I have, I just wanna hit three things very quickly that will give us these practical steps. And it all comes from Jesus's mindset on being spiritually disciplined. I'm gonna talk about the spiritual disciplines for a few minutes. And when I say spiritual discipline, the reason why we don't love that terminology, I've tried to change that wording some to make it a little bit more fluffy. But the reason why people don't love spiritual discipline is humans are naturally neither of those words. We are not naturally spiritual, and we are not naturally disciplined. So we were like, hold on. The answer to combating the tidal wave of sin in this world is spiritual disciplines? I thought you were gonna say it was just gonna be something crazy different. No. It's practical. But we have to be aware of the spiritual, and we have to be disciplined. What does that mean? I wanna look at Jesus and his mindset on this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, Jesus points us to another reality. Jesus points us to another reality in his life. What's interesting when we think about the spiritual disciplines and this other reality, I read a book not too long ago, and they're gonna throw this image up on the screen. I would highly recommend this book to every believer. It's a little bit teachy, and it's a little bit on the intellectual side, but it is fascinating, fascinating, fascinating. It's by Dallas Willard, and the book is called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he said this about this in his book. Spirituality is a matter of another reality. It is not merely a religious sentiment, a commitment, a lifestyle, let alone a political stance or a mystical sounding buzzword. Spirituality for the follower of Christ is a matter of a different world with a different reality, different possibilities, and different prospects. It's different. It is a refocusing and a commitment to every day being connected to God to bring awareness that this world that I see and live in is not the end all to life. There is something bigger beyond this that I can put my hope in. And when I see other people rising and falling like this based on circumstances and elections and all of these different things, I don't have to. I don't have to be an emotionless robot. I'm gonna feel this because we live in this world, but I don't have to crumble and I don't have to rise to new heights every time something different happens in this world. John 3:3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night. One of my favorite stories, and if you haven't seen the TV show, The Chosen, you need to. This is probably my favorite scene in the entire series. Jesus is sitting down with Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, and he's talking to him about this other reality. He's talking to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again, what it means to be a Christ follower. And this is what Jesus says to him when he's asking these questions. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I want them to leave this wording up. Now, I know many of you have heard this 100 times, but I want you to see something different. Very truly, I tell you, no one can what? See the what? The kingdom of God unless they are this other reality. The spiritual, the supernatural is the kingdom of God. The Bible calls it the kingdom of God all the way through the New Testament. This is the kingdom of God, what I'm talking about. That invisible kingdom that's here, but you can't see it. It's what we're supposed to build through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to change our physical world only because there is a supernatural world called the kingdom of God. It is his kingdom, before it, after it, in it, above it, around it. It is his kingdom that's even sustaining our world as it is. Go back to the scripture real quick. So what it's saying is, no one can see this supernatural reality, this other reality that Jesus shows us. No one can see it unless they are born again. And Nicodemus goes, how am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus is focused on the physical. But Jesus says, no. I'm not talking about a physical rebirth in order to see. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth in order to see what I want you to see. I'm telling you, the real joy and fulfillment is not calling yourself saved. It's not calling yourself born again. It is understanding that there was a time in your life, recent or long ago, where you were born again into a new spiritual reality with a relationship with Jesus, where you knew you are not bound in chains by the circumstances of this world, because I have been born again in Jesus and I can see what other people cannot see. I'm not necessarily talking about physical eyes that you can see angels flying around. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is you can see, feel, and experience something that you could not experience before you were a Christian, before you were born again. Number two, Jesus prioritized spiritual discipline in his own life. Jesus prioritized spiritual discipline in his own life. Is this stuff making sense today? Is this encouraging you, challenging you? Yeah. Okay, making sure. Got a few of you. Jesus prioritized spiritual discipline in his own life. A few examples of this. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was driven into the wilderness. In the wilderness, Jesus fasted, he prayed. This was that time of solitude. And this was a discipline. And I'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But Jesus had to be disciplined for 40 days without eating. And I think it's fascinating that Satan didn't come to tempt him until the 40th day. Sometimes we imagine Satan tempting him on the 10th day. But Satan doesn't come at you with his worst when you're at your best. He comes at you when you're your weakest. But Jesus was showing us there's something powerful. How do you combat what Satan is doing with that tidal wave of sin that we have to live in every day of our lives in this world? Jesus says, spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. The next one, Jesus withdraws to mountainsides over and over and over again in scripture, specifically in Luke 6. He withdraws to the mountainside before choosing his disciples. There was a big decision coming up. He had to trust these 12 men to carry on the movement of Christianity one day when he was gone. Jesus does not make those decisions just off the top of his head. Even though he was fully God and fully man, Jesus shows us models that you need solitude and spiritual discipline to pray, to seek God genuinely. Not say I prayed about it, but pray about it. So he prays and goes away into solitude before he chooses his disciples. Another example of this is in Mark 6. Jesus takes his tired, hungry disciples to a solitary place to pray. So they would do ministry, intense ministry. You think about everything Jesus did in 3 years. I mean, that's one of the busiest, most public, in the limelight lives in history, all concentrated into 3 years of ministry. Jesus, they would go hard with ministry, he and his disciples, and then they would pull away into solitude and they would practice the spiritual disciplines. Because Jesus knew only through the spiritual disciplines can I be plugged into the power source of God. It's not your determination and discipline that combats this tidal wave of sin in the world. It's not your discipline and determination that allows you to become who you're called to be. But what it is, we are plugged into the power source being God and his Holy Spirit. Every time I pray, I am plugged back into God and his power, and I'm no longer relying on my power. You're experiencing things with your children or your finances or your home or your job, and those things are beyond your control. Plug into the power source. Don't just trust your own knowledge and your own godliness. Plug into the power source of God and his Holy Spirit through prayer. The spiritual disciplines are only powerful when we make the discipline spiritual. And that's plugging back into God as the power source. And if Jesus did it, it might answer the question why so many of us feel like we cannot become who God has called us to be. It's too much work. I don't have the power. I keep losing. I keep going back to the addictions. I keep going back into that lifestyle. It might be because we need to be spiritually disciplined. Number three, Jesus calls us to be spiritually disciplined. Specifically, he not only models it, but he says, I want you to be spiritually disciplined. Multiple times in his life, he would tell his disciples, this is how you pray. I want you to pray with me in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what it looks like to worship me. This is what it looks like to observe the Sabbath. This is what it looks like to be solitary, to have solitude with me. A lot of people confuse aloneness with loneliness, and I want us to separate that because so many people are not okay being alone, and that's a problem. When you're alone, that is your opportunity to get alone with God. When you're alone, it doesn't mean you're lonely. Loneliness is a choice when you're alone. I'm alone, and I'm gonna make a choice to be lonely. Because when you're alone, that is your golden opportunity to connect with God and never experience loneliness. Being alone, those of you that are single, that is not a curse, it's a blessing for as long as you are single. Because there is a time that you have right now that you could look back on for the rest of your life and think, that was the time I so connected with God on a daily basis. I learned the spiritual disciplines and could prepare my heart for what was to come when I don't have the alone time I have right now. Spiritual disciplines can be defined as this: an activity undertaken to bring us into more effective cooperation with Christ and his kingdom. I'm gonna read it again. An activity undertaken to bring us into more effective cooperation with Christ and his kingdom. I'm gonna give you some examples of spiritual disciplines so I can be pretty specific. These aren't all of them, but these are some of the more common spiritual disciplines. Prayer, solitude or rest that I talked about, worship, Bible reading, giving or generosity, service, which means serving, and fasting. These are things that if we would just have as a part of our lives on a consistent basis. I don't want you to become religious about it, thinking that if you do these things, you're gonna earn God's love and earn his acceptance. It's not about creating a new bullet point list of things to do. It's about seeing things in a new way, getting disciplined in your life to say, I'm gonna commit to these things, not to earn God's love, not to earn a calling. I already have those things. But this is what I do in the equation of becoming who God has called me to be. Consistent prayer, solitude, consistent everyday worship, consistent Bible reading, consistent giving, consistent service, consistent fasting. Now, looking at these things on the screen, here's the next thing I wanna ask you. Just in your own mind, how good are you on a consistent basis with these? Prayer, solitude, rest, worship, Bible reading, giving, serving, fasting. When I was even writing the sermon, and I'm a pastor, I'm looking at this list thinking, I've gotta get better at this. I am not fully becoming everything God has called me to be because a couple of these have been slipping. What's slipping in your life? Because so often what we want to do when we're going through trials is to look at everything else that could be causing it. And sometimes it's as simple as me recognizing if I just plug into the power source of God through these, what could be radically changing in my life? It's not because God says, pray, I'm lonely. It's not says, God says, fast, I just wanna watch you not eat. You know, it's not about those things. But what the Bible says is when I do these things, I really want you to picture almost like a plug into a wall. I'm plugging in. A lamp that has a cord and a plug is worthless unless there's a power source. It's never going to accomplish what it was meant to accomplish unless there's a power source. How often are you being plugged in to the power source? How are you showing your kids you're being plugged into the power source? How are you showing your grandkids, your friends, your coworkers, your teammates? This last one on the list is fasting. And earlier, Mandy and Chris mentioned that we are starting 14 days of fasting, prayer and fasting on January 12th, this Wednesday. And the reason why we're starting it on Wednesday is because I wanna give you a couple days. We do this every single year as a church, and if you're new to Citizen Church, I want you to take the next couple days to figure out, what am I going to fast? What am I gonna fast? You should have gotten one of these on the way in. If you didn't, you can get one on the way out. I think we also have some stuff on the screen I wanna show you. These are types of fasts. In the Bible, Jesus said some things only come through prayer and fasting. What fasting does is it takes our focus immediately off of the physical and puts our focus into the spiritual. It is an incredibly powerful source of being plugged in to God. The different types of fast, you can do a selective fast, which is removing certain elements from your diet. A complete fast, drinking only liquids, typically water with light juices as an option. A partial fast, abstaining from eating any type of food in the morning and afternoon. A soul fast. Examples of this could be a social media or watching television. Many of you are familiar with the Daniel fast that we've done in the past, a really great fast. But here's what I wanna just pause really quick and say. This is not the type of fast that's really trendy right now that helps you lose weight. So don't fast to go, man, this is gonna be awesome. After the 2 weeks, I'll be close to God and skinny. You know, whatever. If that happens, it's fine. But that's not what this fasting is about. What fasting is about is this: I'm denying something physical that my body yearns for, as I am yearning for the physical thing my body is wanting, that reminds me that I, in that moment, to plug into the spiritual plug, the source of power, as a source of nutrients in the spiritual. So what fasting is I'm gonna stop giving my body what it wants, and I'm going to start giving my spirit what it needs. Okay? Now, if you're going to do something with food that is on the extreme side or no food whatsoever, I would really like for you to consult with your doctor on the way. Don't do anything unhealthy. Only do things that you really feel like God is calling you to do. But at the same time, what we can't do when it comes to fasting, when we're really wanting to move heaven and earth, is do something that's easy or do it as a diet or do it even to lose weight or whatever it might be. Fasting is something that stings, hurts, to where after 14 days, you come out of this going, I have mastered my body and I have plugged into the power source of God. That's what fasting is about. And let me tell you, it's not just something we do every year. There are miracles that come out of this. When we gather at that prayer and worship night on the 26th, as the conclusion of our prayer and fasting, let me tell you something. You come that night with expectation. Because when this many people have plugged into the power source of God at the same time, big things happen. And I believe that things can happen in your individual life, in your family, with your kids, and with our church. There's many examples of fasting throughout the Bible. Fasting is mentioned over 70 times in Scripture. I would love for you to do an independent study on fasting, but we're giving you some materials. There's stuff on our website that explains it, defines it. We're always here. You can go to our connect room, talk to any of our staff. If you have any questions about it, you can email us. But again, I wanna challenge you to be a part of this. Here's how I wanna end today, super practically. So all these spiritual disciplines, if you're like me, you're thinking, man, I'm a pretty disciplined person, but gosh, life is crazy. I don't mean to not pray. I don't mean to not fast. I don't mean to not worship daily. How do I do this? How do I get disciplined at this? What are some things I can do? About a year and a half ago, one of my friends who I had met at a conference years ago let me know that he was moving to England, and he was the creative director and worship pastor at Hillsong London. And then up until the point he called me, he was the creative director, worship pastor at Lakewood in Houston, where Joel Osteen is the pastor. And he called me and said, hey, Dustin, I'm moving back to England and I'm gonna be working with some guys. We got financing from some guys there in the business world, and we're gonna be creating an app and we've partnered with the Pinterest app developer, and we're gonna be creating an app that we really believe could revolutionize daily time with God. Revolutionize it. And it was awesome. I was like, hey, that's awesome, Peter. And I kind of forgot about it. This last August, he called me and said, hey, Dustin, we got this up and running, and it is awesome. Within a year, we already have millions of subscribers, and it is the number one daily devotional and well-being app in the entire world. And he said, so here's, I was like, that's awesome, Peter. Why are you calling me? You know, like, and he called and he said, so here's what I want to throw out to you. We're now moving into an area where we've done this with individuals for the first year, where individuals can download this app, and it costs money because it was very expensive to get started. He said, but what we're wanting to do now is we're wanting to launch this with church communities as a whole, where churches together as a local community can be on this app and going through daily devotions as individuals or together with small groups, praying for people on this app. You can form prayer groups instantly that when you set a prayer out with your prayer group, the people in your group will get a push notification with that prayer. Every single day, there are daily encouragements. There's daily scripture that's read to you, and it's in a British voice, which makes it so much better and more spiritual, right? And then there's all these different things every single day that keep you plugged into God. And let me tell you something. Well, I'll say this. So at the end of this conversation, he said, so are the guys that were with me on our team that are launching this and making this said, Peter, do you know anybody in the States that would want to be the first church that we partner with in the entire world? And he said, I know a guy. So Peter called me in August and said, would Citizen Church want to be the first church that we partner with and partner with us for the first year to work the kinks out in this thing, but to benefit you guys, but also give us encouragement and feedback on what's working and what's not. And so they gave us a reduced price. Our Kingdom Builders gift of giving ministry here at the church has covered the rest. And so today, right now, we are officially rolling out the Glorify app to our entire congregation for free. For free. Yes, everybody clap for that. For free. I'm telling you, because the Pinterest developer was a part of this and all of these guys on this team and women on this team are just amazing geniuses, this will absolutely change your life.
Welcome to today's daily worship. Today's passage is Psalm 27.
Welcome to this meditation in overcoming anxiety.
God's idea. Tonight,
man, are you guys excited about that? There's so much on the app that helps with mental health, sleep, anxiety, every single day. I'm telling you, our church is gonna walk through this for the 14 days of prayer and fasting together. It's amazing, and all you have to do is use that QR code or go to www.citizen.church/glorify, and you can download the app for free, and you will be connected to the entire community of Citizen Church. Thank you guys so much. Chris is gonna go through a few more specifics.
That's right. Hey, make sure that when you do this, you scan here or you go to that link, citizen.church/glorify. You hit the blue button. If you go through the app store, you'll pay a subscription just like normal. So make sure you hit the blue button. Like we said, we're partnered with the developers for it to be free. thanks to Kingdom Builders as well. Hey, want to let you know, water baptisms are coming up on Sunday, January 16th, next Sunday. And so make sure that you're registering for that. The decision that you've made, it's letting the world know where your belief and who you follow in Jesus. And so make sure you register for that. Also, if you're new here, thank you so much for joining us today. We're so glad that you came. On your way out, you can get a gift bag. Just be sure to exchange that Connect card. It's in the seat back pocket in front of you. It's super quick, and then you can exchange. We'd love to connect with you, seriously. And we mean that when we say that every single week. Also, if you'd love to partner with our prayer team, you can do that. They'll be down here to my left, your right, at the end of service. Hey, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday.